God moves in, among, and through His people in ways that are mysterious to us. He promises that all things are being worked together for the good of those who love Him, but rarely do all things appear that way. The short story of Ruth is one of the most beautiful pictures of God at work to love and bless His people through circumstances that appear to be anything but a blessing.
Had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech."
"So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it."
Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon."
"Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." This is the word of the Lord. You may be.
All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the ministers here. Good to be with you. If you have a Bible, open up to Ruth chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have some soft cover ones in the lobby. Please grab one of those, take it home with you. Now, if you are new, special welcome to you. We are coming to the end of our series in the book of Ruth. This is our second to last week. And last week, after a somewhat scandalous, sketchy, suggestive evening in the farmhouse, we were left with one question. How will this story turn out? How will this story turn out? When it began, we were introduced to a woman named Naomi, who was, found herself in a foreign land with her husband just having died, her two beloved sons also died along with him, and she had nothing left, and so she does the only thing that she can possibly imagine, and so she decides she's going to go back to her people, her land, and ultimately to her God, and she makes this journey with nothing and no one but her stubbornly loving daughter-in-law, Ruth. But heading back into Bethlehem for them, Naomi goes back bitter and empty, and Ruth, along with her, is also a widow, also leaves everything behind and has no hope of a future, and both of them are in a pretty bleak situation as they head back to Bethlehem. But then they meet this guy named Boaz. Boaz is an Israelite. He's a man after God's own heart, and God, through Boaz, begins to extend grace upon grace upon grace to Ruth and Naomi. But more importantly, for our story, Boaz is someone who can legally and practically redeem Ruth and Naomi and actually ultimately just give them a life and a future. And last week, what we saw was Ruth going to Boaz under the cover of darkness and under some pretty sketchy circumstances, making that very request to Boaz, saying, redeem us, save us, rescue my family. I know you can do this, so please just do this. And then Boaz graciously and to our pleasure says, I'll do it. Except there's one little thing. Boaz has a really inconvenient amount of integrity. And so what we actually see in the text last week is he says, oh, I'll do it. I'll do everything you ask. Except here's the thing. There's another redeemer. There's another guy who's kind of ahead in line before me. And so tomorrow I'm going to let him have first dibs. And if he says yes, awesome. We're good. If he says no, then I'll take care of it. But, wait until the morning. And we'll see how it plays out. And so then we were left, along with Ruth and Naomi, to wait and wonder, how will this story play out? Will Boaz do everything that he said he was going to do? Will he be able to? Will he follow through? Or will Ruth end up with this other unnamed redeemer, which, let's be honest, no one wants that. We all want her to end up with Boaz. And so we're left with this question, how will this story turn out? And this morning we begin to see the answer to that question. And we'll see in the midst of that, in the midst of the story, that the true redeemer is going to be the one who's willing to pay the high price of redemption. And so we're going to go into the story, because I think God writes beautiful stories, and so I want us to just see the story, and then we'll see where that leads us. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we just turn our hearts and our minds, our attention to you. Holy Spirit, would you just cut off the voices in our head, the anxious thoughts, whatever it is that we're walking in here with, and would you just bring peace for us? As we worship you and as we hear from you, just bring peace. And allow us to hear you this morning, Holy Spirit, speaking to us, making much of Jesus, and ministering to us in the process. And so, Holy Spirit, come and be our guide this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I don't know what qualifies for you in your mind or in your house as children's music. In my house, since my daughter was about 2, it's been the soundtrack to Hamilton the musical. To the point that my daughter, before she could even really say words, she would run around the house going, Hanton, 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 because she wanted to listen to some rap music by Lin-Manuel Miranda. And so there we would be in our home, in our living room, dancing along to, I want to be in the room where it happened, the room where it happened, the room where it happened. Right? These songs. And so, put aside for a second questionable children's music. I have to confess that the whole time I was prepping this sermon this week, this is the only song I could hear in my head. Because as the curtain goes up on chapter 4, the scene we see, Ruth, Naomi, not in the scene, not in the picture. But we see Boaz, and Boaz is at the city gate in Bethlehem, and this is the place where things happen. This is essentially the courtroom, okay? And so what we're about to enter into is family court, We're going to sort out some really important matters, and so you and I, in this scene, get to be in the room where it happens. We get to be in the room where it happens, where something big happens. And it all begins with Boaz at the city gate, and then he says, the text starts and sets the scene for us and says, while there, behold, look, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. So Boaz, spoiler alert, this wasn't an accident. This didn't just happen. Boaz is at the city gate, and then the exact guy he needs shows up. And it's this little pointer, like something more is going on. God is a little more at work here than it seems. Something is happening beyond just the surface. But either way, we're starting to see the picture. Boaz is at the city gate. He's with this unnamed redeemer, the exact guy that he needs to talk to. And he says, come sit over here. The text basically calls this guy Mr. So-and-so. Not even a name, just this is Mr. So-and-so, the unnamed guy, the friend. And so then Boaz, then after pulling in the Redeemer, he grabs 10 elders from the city and he says, come sit down. They're going to be the council. They're going to preside over this, these legal matters that are going to happen right here before us. And we're about to enter into family court. This is about to be an exciting episode of Judge Judy, or maybe just a less violent episode of Maury, if anyone knows those references still. Either way, the stage is now set for us to see how this story will turn out. But before we even get to Boaz's words, there's one thing that we're meant to see. The very fact that Boaz is standing at the city gate right now is meant to, we should take notice of this. Because it means that rather than Boaz just charging ahead and doing the thing that he knows is like a right thing to do and it makes sense, and instead he's submitting to the process. He's submitting to his God because God actually laid out how this should go in his word, in the Torah. There's outlines, there's instructions for how this should happen. And so here's Boaz saying, instead of doing things that are right in my own eyes, which is the very thing that characterized everyone at this time in Israel's history, you have a man right here, an Israelite man who's saying, I'm going to submit to the wisdom of Yahweh and I'm going to leave the results up to him. So it's, again, another clue. God is at work and there's something more going on right here. It also means that more than the question behind this story being, will Boaz come through? The real question is, will God continue to be gracious? Will God come through? And I bet that this was the question that was lingering in Boaz's mind. As he begins to speak and he turns to the unnamed redeemer, Mr. So-and-so, and he makes the proposition. So verse 3, he says, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, just tell me so that I can know, and for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I'm going to come after you. Or I will come after you, meaning if you don't do it, I'll do it. Now stop right there. Because he set before Mr. So-and-so the opportunity, buy the land that belongs to Naomi and Elimelech and take Naomi and her family into your household. Take all of that in upon yourself. And it's with that opportunity and that proposition that all of our attention turns to Mr. So-and-so, the unnamed redeemer. We hold our breath for a little moment because we are all Team Boaz at this point. We don't want this guy to say yes, but then verse 4, we get his answer. Oh, I'll do it. And this should, for us, if we're paying attention to the story, this should be like that gut punch moment where you're like, no, Boaz, you moron. How did you let this happen? This isn't the way this is supposed to go. It's like in the movie The Notebook, where Noah, the main character who's played by Ryan Gosling, which tells you that he's the guy that's supposed to get the girl because, you know, who wouldn't want to end up with that guy? He finds out, he finally sees like the love of his life, Allie, after all those years, and it's like, yes! And then she's engaged to that other guy, played by James Marsden. And it's, you feel it along with him, just this, oh no, this isn't how this is supposed to go. And this is that moment in the story. It's supposed to turn us and it goes, wait, what? No. This isn't what's supposed to happen here. Ruth isn't meant to end up with this other Mr. So-and-so. But the story keeps going. And before the elders and those watching can even start to get up, Boaz speaks up, letting us know that it's not done yet. In verse 5, Boaz gets up and he looks at the unnamed redeemer. He says, okay, now, friend, here's the thing. And this is what he says. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Boaz adds a layer, and in the moment he does this, we can see he's up to something, because as he brings Ruth into the picture, he may be submitting to the process, but here's Boaz wisely navigating the scenario, and with a little bit of legal finessing, he's been able to bring Ruth into the picture. Not only that, he's even substituted Ruth for Naomi in this whole redemption thing, so that redeeming this family line can come through marrying Ruth. And all of it is going to happen that way. And with these words, again, everyone's attention turns back to the unnamed redeemer. What will he do now? Because just moments ago, he was glad to do the work of redeeming. When he thought about buying Naomi's land, this was a good deal, right? Like, sure, I'll take Naomi in, that's fine. I get this land, it's great. Whatever cost I put into it is going to be far outweighed by whatever it produces in the years to come. And so this sounds like a good deal to this guy. Oh, and on top of that, the honor that comes with being a redeemer in the community, oof, it's good. It's real good. But then he hears this extra piece about Ruth the Moabite, and he's not so sure. And I'm sure everyone could see it on his face. Him thinking it through, doing the math, weighing the cost. And he thinks about it and he says, well, if I marry Ruth the Moabite, like, okay, yeah, another mouth to feed. But more than that, I'm going to have children with her to carry on the line of Elimelech. And if I even just have one kid, then that means this land that I am about to buy is going to go to that kid. And so I'm going to lose my investment. I'm going to lose the land. I'm going to lose out on anything that ever comes out of that land, whatever income I could have made. And wait a second, didn't he say she's a Moabite? A Moabite. What would people say if I married a Moabite? And then he looks up and he notices everyone watching him. And then he gives them his second answer in verse 6. I can't do it. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. So Boaz, you take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And then we all go, yes! This is the way that's meant to happen. This is the thing. This means that like the path to redemption for Ruth and Naomi, open. Boaz is free to now do everything that he said he was going to do. And all because the cost of redemption was far too high for this other redeemer. And what we're meant to see in the middle of this is the idea that redemption comes at a cost. It is not free. That redemption comes at a cost. And in this case, it's a personal cost that Mr. So-and-so was not willing to take upon himself. And I'm sure Boaz breathed a little sigh of relief. And verse 6, it's done. The widows are going to find a home and a life. This is everything that this has all been leading up to this moment. We can actually see a future. We can see hope. We can see things starting to happen in the way that we hoped they would happen. And then so after the exchanging of sandals, which if you're not familiar, don't blame you. It was the custom of the day equivalent to signing on the dotted line. After all of that, and after it's made official, Boaz then turns to address not just the elders, but this crowd that has formed to watch what's going on. And in this moment, he makes the terms of the deal official. And in verse 9, Boaz says, "To the elders and the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. I have brought her into my family to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." And at this point, the story moves so fast, it seemed so easy. It just happened. And if we're not careful, this apparent ease is going to make us miss something. But we can't miss what just happened. Two men were faced with the cost of redeeming someone else's life. And one of them looked at it, counted the cost, and said, "No, can't do it." And he does the sensible thing. He does the thing that makes sense. And then the other man of the two looks at the cost, weighs the entire thing, and says, "I'm going to pay it all." Boaz considered every cost to redeeming Ruth and Naomi and their lives, to redeeming Naomi, this widow, and a young Moabite foreigner, and he's gladly taken it on himself. No hesitation, no backtracking, nothing. He fully takes this upon himself. And this radical act of sacrifice and love should remind us of Ruth in chapter 1, when she gets like taken a hold of by this power that's greater than her, and she makes this extravagant act of love in devoting herself to Naomi and leaving everything else behind. And now we see Boaz, an Israelite, doing a very similar thing, doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and out of him is flowing grace and love and life, and all at such a crazy cost to himself. And the only explanation is that just like with Ruth, this is another example of what it looks like when God's Spirit gets a hold of a person and he begins to pour through them his grace and his love and life. It's what it looks like when God's hesed, his steadfast love, is being reflected through a flawed human being. And so this is the thing that we can't miss, is that Boaz in this story is not meant to be this final hero that we're looking up to. More than that, he's supposed to be this gigantic mirror, reflecting the character of a God who throughout Scripture is shown to be a God who will pay any personal cost to redeem those that he loves. And what we get a glimpse of in this story, we then see in fullness in the person of Jesus later on in Scripture. When Jesus steps into the story, the true Redeemer, which puts an exclamation on the point that yes, though our redemption comes at a cost, it's one that God gladly pays. It's one that God gladly pays. And when Jesus shows up, God in the flesh, and he comes to the earth, he's the only one to ever be fully obedient to the will of the Father. He's the only one who the only thing that flows through him is the hesed of God, the steadfast love of God. And when Jesus walks around on the earth, he goes and he eats with sinners and prostitutes, and he touches lepers as if to say, "I will pay with my reputation." And then he goes to the synagogues and he heals people in a place where no one said you're allowed to do this. And he crossed every line and he frustrated the religious leaders as if to say, "I will pay with my honor." And then he is beaten, mocked, and murdered and hung up on a cross for the redemption of the world as if to say, "I will pay with my very life to redeem those I love." Why? Because though our redemption comes at a cost, it's one that God gladly pays. And the result, friends, is the great reversal. See, for Ruth, as for us today, redemption means life where there was none. Because Ruth was empty. She gave up everything. She left everything behind in her old land of Moab, and she goes with Naomi. And in this moment, God's grace is being poured out on her again and again and again so that she can be filled. And right here in this moment, we see that she's being given a husband. She's being given a family to belong to. She's being given a land, and she's being given a future as part of God's people, which means that God has redeemed her in order to bless her, which is the most amazing thing that we see in the final verses. When this blessing gets said over Boaz and his family. Here's what the people of God say as they receive Boaz and his new wife. Verse 11, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And in an instant, the foreigner, the Moabite, she receives a completely new identity. And the biggest part about it is that she's never going to be referred to as Ruth the Moabite ever again. Throughout this story, that's who she is, Ruth the Moabite. No, the next time we see her name is verse 13, and it's just Ruth. She's one of them now. She's been brought close into the family of God, and she finds a place to belong. More than that, she's not just one of them. They actually pray this blessing that says, may she be a prominent figure, a prominent woman in our history. They number her along with the matriarchs of the Israelite faith. And Ruth feels redemption. And we come all the way back to the question, how will this story turn out? Well, it's not entirely done, but we already know that it looks like grace and blessing. Because that's what happens in God's kingdom. This is what it looks like. And for you and I today, it's a reminder that yes, our redemption comes at a cost, but it's one that God gladly paid all so that he can bless and he can pour out grace. And I don't mean that in practical ways. This is not a sermon about waiting for your Boaz. It's not that. No, the blessing comes in that when we come to Jesus and we receive grace and blessing from him, we find that by some incredible miracle, we are no longer what we were. We are no longer what we used to be. We are no longer defined by our past. We are no longer defined by our sins and our faults. We are no longer defined by the trauma that has been done to us. None of it. No, we find that we are welcomed into a new family. We have a new place to belong. And John 1:12 says that we've become beloved sons and daughters of the King. And we find that we are valued and we are cherished and we're worth something to him. And we have a place there and we have a mission there. We have a bright future there with him. And he's done all of that for us. Colossians 1:13 to 14 says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have life. And you know what all of that is supposed to do to us? It's meant to satisfy on a deep level. See, here's what I mean. Can you imagine the moment that Ruth found out everything that just happened? More than likely, she wasn't present here, which means I like to think that she was maybe at home with Naomi, praying and hoping. And then there was a moment where she looks outside and she sees Boaz coming up the street. She sees his face, and in an instant, she knows. It's done. It's done. She just loses it. Because in this moment, she sees all the sad things are coming untrue. It's done. There is a future and a hope. And you know what that probably felt like? Being filled and satisfied, soothed and restored. And then this week, As I was reflecting on this, the Spirit just brought before me Psalm 90, verse 14, which says that this is the very thing that is meant to happen when God pours out his hesed, his steadfast love and his grace. Psalm 90, verse 14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." The word for steadfast love is hesed. It's the same word that gets used in the book of Ruth for God's kindness and his grace and his undeserved favor and all of these things. And that's what his hesed is supposed to do. His steadfast love is meant to satisfy us, to fill us. It's this filling kind of love that feels like true life. And I get this sense that this is what God wants to do for us, that he wants us to be satisfied by his steadfast love, that he wants to do that in us, that he wants to do that in our city, because this is the thing that we need. Because we need to hear what God has done for us on our behalf, that he's redeemed us. Because we live in this city where we get so stuck living these, what people have called disintegrated lives, meaning there's different versions of ourself, and we're trying to hold them all together. There's the parent self, the student self, the work self, the entrepreneur self, the church self, like all these different selves that we kind of have created and we're holding on to, and we're trying to pull them all together. We're trying to hold them all together. And then the problem with that, upon the fact that that's just a lot of work, is that whenever all of those start to feel like they're falling short, then redemption becomes a thing that we try to get and we try to fix and we try to work on. And every one of those is like, I gotta redeem this person, this person, this version, this version. And what every single one of us needs is our own moment of seeing Jesus coming down the road to us so that we can see it in his face and we can see it in the scars in his hands, that it's finished. And so whatever you used to be, wherever you used to get your identity, whatever things you used to search for, it's in that moment of realizing that he's paid the ultimate cost for you, that when God looks at you and me, he says, you were worth the price of redemption. You and I are to the God of the universe, he says, you were worth the price of redemption, which was no less than God himself coming down to bear our sin and to give his life as a ransom for many, for me and you. And if we ever question and we go, why was it so brutal? Why was it so gross and bad? Well, then it's helpful to remember, as Fleming Rutledge says in her book on the crucifixion, that the price is unimaginably great precisely because the adversary is unimaginably great. But friends, then it's the good news to be able to say that not even Satan's sin and death could overcome the unimaginably great love of God for his kids and for you and me. And so that in him there is redemption. This is the good news that we have. And it means that as we come to the communion table, as we're about to in just a minute together, and we remember Jesus sitting at the table with his disciples and he holds up the bread and the wine, it's meant to be a reminder that yes, our redemption required a cost, but that God gladly paid. He gladly took it all on himself, so that he could pour out his grace and he could bless and he could satisfy and that he could give life. And God did not hesitate to do that. He wasn't cheap. He wasn't stingy. He's not holding back. And I'm not sure who needs to hear that this morning, but God isn't cheap and he's not holding out. No, he longs to pour out his grace and his love. And I want us to hear Ephesians 2, just as a reminder for us. Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. And do you hear it? That God is, oh, he's rich in mercy. His love for us is great, and there are immeasurable riches of his grace being poured out through Jesus. That is who he is. And so as we take communion, there's gonna be, we're gonna sing a song, there's gonna be ushers in the aisles. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if this is good news to you and you said yes to following Jesus, come up, take one of those little cups. But if this is new to you and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never sat in that place with him and said, I am stuck in my sin, I am stuck in the darkness and I need redemption, then this is the moment for that. Come and do that. We're gonna have people up here at the front. They'd be happy to pray with you. But why don't you guys stand? And as we sing the song again, the ushers will be in the aisles. Feel free to grab one, and then I will come back out and we will take it all together. But let me pray. Our Father, thank you that we have redemption. Thank you that you have set us free. Thank you that there is hope. Thank you that your grace is immeasurable, that your mercy is, it just abounds. And then this morning, Lord, would we hear you speaking over us? Oh, you are worth the price of redemption. And for all of us, myself included, we sometimes find that really hard to believe. Holy Spirit, would you just break in? Would you tear down the lies of the enemy, knowing that Satan cannot stand against the immeasurable love of God, against the power of Christ Jesus? And so would you set people free this morning from the lies? And would you help us to walk into the reality that you look at us with love and grace and favor, not because of anything in us, but because you are just that good. You are that loving. Your love is that steadfast. And so help us to just come to you, trusting that when we do, we'll find grace and we'll find life and we'll discover that we are no longer what we once were. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the highest cost for us. And so we come to just receive and to give the only thing that we can in return, which is our praise, our worship, our gratitude, and our lives surrendered before you. So lead us, Holy Spirit. Lead us as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.